we want to, first of all, welcome you to our family here at Highland Heights. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we encourage you to take out one of those cards that you see in front of you, fill that out, and you can put it in. There are two little black boxes there at the on the tables in the back of the auditorium. That's just so we can express our appreciation for you being here with us this morning. As all of us probably know, have seen on the news recently, we've faced a lot of tragedies this past week with the Covenant School shooting and the storms recently. So I'd like to open this morning with a word of prayer on behalf of all those that are suffering through those tragedies. Pray with me, please. Father, you're so good. You're so good to us in the good times and the bad times. We know that you're sovereign, that you're Lord over tragedy. Father, we don't know why things like this happen, but we trust you. We lean on you. We look to you for comfort and strength and peace. And we know with full assurance of faith that on the last day, your Son Jesus will raise up the faithful and will live eternally with you. Father, we pray with all of the victims, all of those who are hurting and grieving now, please guide them. Please be with them. Please comfort them. May your will be done. It's through the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Last week, we introduced our new series from Hebrews chapter 11, and if you want to go ahead and take out your Bible with me and turn there, Hebrews chapter 11, and we saw that Hebrews 11 presents a tangible description of what faith looks like in action. Faith is a spiritual seeing of God's fingerprints, of God's handiwork in the world, which leads to a firm, solid conviction in His power and His wisdom. It's seeing the evidence of God's handiwork, of God's fingerprints through the things that have been made and through the testimony of the risen Lord Christ, allowing us to be convinced of what's real. And also, likewise, faith is a spiritual tasting of God's promises, which leads to confident assurance and complete fulfillment of those promises. Faith, biblical faith, is like possessing the title deed in hand of what you're ultimately hoping for, getting just a small taste, just a small sliver of what's to come. This spiritual sight of what is and this tasting of things to come, it gives way. It's intended to give way to radical, self-sacrificial, joy-filled obedience, which is exactly what we see in the Old Testament heroes of old that the author highlights throughout the chapter. So this morning, we're going to be looking at three of those Old Testament heroes: Abel, Enoch, and Noah, and how their faith in the past will help fan into flame a stronger faith in us in the present, helping us to be a faith-filled family. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 4 through 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. So let's first of all read verse 4 together. Verse 4 reads, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts." Now, the Hebrew writer here in verse 4 begins our tour of the great hall of faith, so to speak, and shows us the first exhibit. The first exhibit within the hall of faith is Abel, the son of Adam, who offered a more acceptable sacrifice than his brother Cain, as it says within the text. Now, let's go to the original text in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and see the entire story being played out. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Now, God says to Cain after this incident, he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Which directly tells us that Cain did not do well. He did not do what he was supposed to do by offering this gift to God. And that seems to indicate that God specifically revealed the kind of sacrifice that he wanted from both Cain and Abel. God, in this text, we can see, makes it clear to both brothers what it was that they were supposed to do. There was no lack of instruction on God's part and no reason for sincere misunderstanding on the part of Cain. Abel, he chose to heed God's word and obey him. But Cain, on the other hand, did not. He did not do well, and his offering was not acceptable to God. Now, what's the significance of this story? What does this teach us? How does this help us to live by faith in the present? I want to direct your attention to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, as God has created the world and presents a warning to Adam and Eve in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 2. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat," he says, "for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God declares here that the punishment of sin, the punishment of transgression, the punishment of lawlessness, of going against God's definition of right and wrong, contrary to his nature, the punishment of that is sin, is death. The punishment of sin is death. If Adam and Eve were to go against the instruction of the Lord, then they would surely die. In fact, God says in this text, in verse 17, that they would die that very day. In the day that you eat of it, the text says, you shall surely die. However, if you can remember from the story, when Adam and Eve did sin, when they took of the fruit that they weren't supposed to, they didn't die that day. In fact, if you read in Genesis chapter 5, you'll see Adam lived to be 930 years old. a good long life. Excuse me, I'm struggling with allergies this morning, so I may be coughing some. Everything's in bloom. But it begs the question, what happened here? Why didn't they face the ultimate penalty of sin, as God said they would, that very day? I believe we see a clue in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Now, this is after Adam and Eve had sinned. God made for them garments of skins, which covered them, which covered over them. Now, of course, you can't make animal skins without a death. You can't make garments of animal skins without the death of an animal. Adam and Eve didn't die that day. They didn't face the ultimate consequence of sin that very day. However, something did. Something did face the ultimate consequence of sin that day, as God said would happen. An animal died that day. And the theological implication is that the animal served as the substitute for Adam and Eve's sin. Adam and Eve, they were the ones that deserved death because they were the ones that transgressed God's law, God's stipulation here. They deserve to die. But God, in his mercy and in his grace, he appointed another life to be taken to atone for their sins, to cover their sins. And of course, all of this foreshadows the ultimate substitutionary atonement of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for all of humanity. A life had to be taken to atone for sin, to make things right between God and man. Now, here's what I'm getting at. There's a reason to all that. there always is. Here's what I'm getting at. This is an indication of the kind of sacrifice that God desired from both Cain and Abel. An innocent, blameless, spotless life that would serve as their substitute. This is what is required to cover sin, death, the death of an innocent, blameless, spotless life. And we see that ultimately through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this consequence of death, what it does is it shows us the severity of sin, the weight of sin, the gravity and reality of sin. When Abel offered his sacrifice in accordance with God's word, he was acknowledging the weight of sin, the gravity of sin. Abel knew the reality of his own sins, and he believed that a life had to be taken justly in place of his own. So he had faith. He had faith and believed in the severity of his sins and trusted in God's instructions on what to do to atone for his sins. But Cain, on the other hand, his failure to listen to God, to obey God's instruction and offer an acceptable sacrifice, revealed that he didn't really believe in the weight of his own sins, like his brother Abel. He probably didn't believe that they were that big of a deal. And therefore, he gave God what he wanted to give him. Now, with all that being said, here's what we can see from Abel that inspires us to endure and embrace faith. What it looks like in action, as we see through Abel, faith believes in the weight of sin. Abel, with a heart full of faith, had this spiritual sight regarding sin. He saw sin in the world as a massive problem, and he saw his own sins as an overwhelming obstacle that hindered his access to God. That's faith. Faith is a response that stems from humility, from a humble heart, and sees sin for what it is. Faith looks outwardly at the world around us and sees a place and a people that have honestly been decimated by sin's entrance into the world and Satan's influence over it. As we just prayed a moment ago for the Covenant School shooting, I'm sure all of us have been praying for that and asking ourselves, why do things like this happen? Why does that happen? Very broadly speaking, things like this happen because sin has entered the world, and the effects of sin leaves a wake of devastation in its path. Faith also not only looks outwardly at the world, but faith looks inwardly and sees a person who's in desperate need of God's intervention and salvation because of their own sin. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And likewise, he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed is the one who is impoverished in spirit, he says, because they realize the gravity of sin. Blessed is the one who mourns, because they see the tragedy of sin in the world and in their own lives. They are the ones who will inherit the kingdom. They are the ones who will be comforted. I'm going to ask you this morning, are you comfortable with sin? Do you view sin as a big deal? And when you're living your daily life, is sin something that Is sin something that you see is ugly and black and depraved? Or is it something that you just you're kind of neutral toward? If you see sin as if sin is comfortable to you, then you're not much different than Cain, as we see within this text. Faith believes in the weight of sin. Faith also, as we see through Abel, listens to Jesus. Faith clings to Jesus. Because Abel believed in the weight of sin, he abandoned his own pride, his own opinions on what should be done about it, and he listened to God, and he clung tightly to him. Faith, like Abel, listens to Jesus. It understands that there's a problem, that there is a deep-rooted problem within me because of sin, and it retreats to the Savior. It retreats to Jesus. It runs swiftly to his feet, and it holds on tightly without letting go. And when it does, it finds nothing but tender mercy and sweet, everlasting grace to help in time of need. That's what we see through Abel, and that's a description of faith, believes in the weight of sin, and listens and clings to Jesus. Now, secondly this morning, let's look at Enoch in verse 5 of Hebrews 11. Verse 5. Turn with me there, if you will. Verse 5 reads, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." Now, there isn't much revealed to us about the man Enoch. He appears, remember, in Genesis chapter 5, about halfway through, amidst the impressive genealogy that shows the early human beings living for hundreds and hundreds of years. But there's something different about Enoch that makes him stand out from this long list of patriarchs here. He's said in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, to have walked with God. Enoch walked with God after he fathered his son Methuselah. And the Hebrew writer, he gives us more clarification by saying that he pleased God. Notice with me what the Hebrew writer says in verse 6 concerning Enoch. Verse 6, Hebrews 11. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." What Enoch does, Enoch displayed biblical faith. That's why he was pleasing to God. Without faith, without this kind of faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to draw near to him. But Enoch did please God because of his faith. Now, the author here, he presents two reasons that Enoch's faith pleased God. The first one is because Enoch believed that God existed. And the second one here was because he believed God rewards those who seek him. Now, this tells us the kind of faith that pleases God. A faith that believes he exists and a faith that believes that God rewards those who seek him, which enables us to draw near to him. Let's look at the first one together. Pleasing faith believes that God exists. It believes that God exists. Now, when we hear that, when we hear pleasing faith believes that God exists, when we hear that, we might think that it's saying that pleasing faith believes that God is there. Pleasing faith is believing that God isn't just a figment of our imagination, but he's actually real. He's actually a real living being. Now, that's certainly true. God wants us to believe that he exists in that sense, that he's there, that he's real, that he's a real living being. But I don't think that's exactly what the author is trying to communicate. In fact, a more literal rendering of this passage in English goes like this. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is. And of course, this echoes God's statement to Moses concerning himself in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, in the burning bush incident. God said to Moses in that passage, I am who I am. Biblical faith that pleases God is a faith that not only believes that he exists, that he's there, that he's real, but believes that he is. That he is exactly who he says that he is. Jesus says of himself, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the door. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. Biblical faith is struck with awe and reverence by each one of God's divine attributes, as we see revealed in Scripture, by each one of his commandments, by each one of his promises, and believes wholeheartedly that every facet of God's revealed nature and the weight of it of that nature is true. That he is exactly who he says that he is. When a ball game becomes more important than worship to God, it doesn't display the kind of pleasing faith that believes that he is. When I live just a casual kind of Christian lifestyle that acknowledges God from time to time, but doesn't thirst for more, thirst for growth, thirst for sanctification, thirst for more of him, it doesn't reveal a faith that pleases him, that sees that he is. But when I train my mind through discipline and my heart to become consumed with the reality of all that God is, the weight of God, that he is worthy and valuable and precious beyond any other and deserves all that I have and all that I am, and that belief speaks to everyone around me that he is, that's pleasing faith. That's the kind of faith that brings glory to God. It's the kind of faith that Enoch had as he walked with God. A faith that believes he is exactly who he says that he is and lives to testify to God's being. That's faith. A faith that testifies to all that God is, that testifies he is. We also see through Enoch that faith is a confidence in God's character. Faith is possessing a confidence in God's character. The second part of Hebrews 11:6, it says, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he rewards those who seek him. Now, in diving into these verses, I hope you can see by these two aspects of pleasing faith that they're rooted in the very nature of God himself. God loves it when you see him rightly, when you see his nature correctly and respond to him accordingly. He loves it when you see him as he is and respond with reverence and awe and devotion and commitment. And he loves it, likewise, number two, when you see him as a rewarder. He loves it when you see him as a rewarder, who freely gives gifts to those who seek him. And that's who he is. That's his revealed nature in Scripture. He is a gift giver. He is a giver of gifts to those that do not deserve them. He is a rewarder. In James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God, by very nature, as he's revealed in Scripture, is a gift giver. He is so full. God is so full and so completely self-sufficient in himself that he overflows with everlasting goodness. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our service. He's like a never-ending spring of life, of energy, of beauty, of joy, of goodness, of power. His nature is one that gives undeserving gifts to those who seek him, to those who repent, to those who fall down at his feet and submit to him. And this is what the Hebrew writer wants us to see by the example of Enoch. Enoch was fully confident. He was assured in God's rewarding character. So much so that it drove him to stay the course, to fight the good fight of faith, and walk with God faithfully his entire life. That's biblical faith. That's a description of faith. A faith that is fully confident, no matter what trials come, no matter what happens, in the goodness of God. A faith that is confident in the goodness of God, in his rewarding character and nature. I know that he's good. I know that he's there. I know that he's a rewarder. I know that he will walk beside me every step of the way. So I'm going to keep pursuing him, keep walking beside him, because I know, I am convicted, I am assured that he will never let me go. That's a faith that pleases God, that believes, is confident in his character, is confident that he is a rewarder. And lastly this morning, look with me at verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. One of the things that we see through Noah is that faith believes in coming judgment. Noah couldn't see rain clouds or constant signs from heaven, but he trusted. He trusted in God's revealed word that judgment was coming. Brothers and sisters, there's a great day coming. There is a great day coming by and by, as we sing in the hymn, when all the saints will rise and enter their eternal home with Jesus Christ. That's not a day that we fear. That's a day that we look forward to with eager expectation. But at the same time that it is a great day, it is also a sad day. It is a sad day by and by, a day in which God's holy wrath will justly repay all evil and all sin and set things right. Faith is believing in the reality of that day and living right now to bring as many souls as we can home to Jesus, who cleanses us from sin and gives us confidence to stand in God's eternal presence with no condemnation or no judgment. And that's what faith does. It's a description of faith. It believes that that day is coming, and it lives accordingly. God's family is a faith-filled family, a family that sees God's fingerprints in the world and tastes together God's promises and lives with self-sacrificial, joy-filled, radical obedience to Jesus, like we see through Abel, like we see through Enoch, and like we see through Noah. Let us all this morning commit to being that kind of faith-filled family and glorify God together. If you have any need this morning, the invitation is open to you as we stand and as we sing.